Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Please open your Bibles with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We'll read verses 15 through 29. We're continuing our sermon series on the book of Ecclesiastes called The Search for Meaning. And we're in that long middle of the book of Ecclesiastes where many proverbs and various themes swirl about. And at times it can be difficult to find the order and the outline which our writer, the teacher, has in mind. But today's theme is paradoxical living, living in a world filled with mysteries, and how we are to respond by simple trust in Jesus. So we'll read Ecclesiastes 7, verse 15 through 29. Listen closely to the mysteries found in God's word. In this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these: a righteous man perishing in his righteousness, and a wicked man living long in his wickedness. Do not be over righteous, neither be over wise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over wicked, and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. The man who fears God will avoid all extremes. Wisdom makes one wise man more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. Do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. For you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I tested by wisdom, and I said, I am determined to be wise, but this was beyond me. Whatever wisdom may be, it is far off and most profound. Who can discover it? So I turned my mind to understand, to investigate, and to search out wisdom and the scheme of things. And to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. I find more bitter than death the woman who is a snare, whose heart is a trap, and whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner she will ensnare. Look, says the teacher, this is what I have discovered. Adding one thing to another to discover the scheme of things. While I was still searching but not finding, I found one upright man among 1,000, but not one upright woman among them all. This only have I found. God made mankind upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes. This ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's go to the Lord in a prayer of illumination. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would apply these various proverbs and reflections of the teacher in the midst of the long middle of the book of Ecclesiastes. We confess, O Lord, that our thoughts at times are pell-mell and scattered by the mysteries we discover in life. And when we do discover them, we pray that all in this room and all whom we love and for all whom we pray, that we would remain rooted and grounded in the simple wisdom of God expressed in Jesus Christ. Thank you for hearing our prayers, and we ask these in Jesus' name. Let all God's people say, amen. Why can't God be more predictable? I have walked with God for over 40 years, and I still cannot predict God. You just never know what God is going to do. I can predict my dad. I remember growing up, every time mom cooked a meal, when I was growing up, dad would say, "Charlotte, this is a meal fit for a king." One time the meal was burnt and my sister said, "So, Dad, is this still a meal fit for a king?" He just smiled. Dad was very predictable at mealtime. I learned to predict my first boss that I got in college, which led to a full-time job, so I guess I was predicting him well. I learned when he wanted me and when he wanted to be left alone. But God, predicting God, I just can't do it. And what's funny is that I used to think that I could. I remember in my younger days saying, "God would, he'd never do that." Or, "God will certainly do this." I don't say that as much anymore. I think it's because God is so big, and he's so old, and he's so complicated. If you haven't noticed, God does know a lot, infinite. If you haven't noticed, God is doing a lot right now, and he's been doing it for a real long time. At this very moment, God is juggling an infinite number of things about which you and I haven't the foggiest idea. God is very complicated. I just can't predict him. Now, sometimes it troubles us when we can't predict God. Sometimes it troubles our faith in God, our trust in God, even on a day-by-day basis. It makes us say things in the middle of our day. Why? Why? A West African bat bites someone and creates thousands of sad orphans through an Ebola epidemic. Why? A Christian school teacher takes an early morning bike ride and is killed by a car. Why? A child that's done nothing in this life is born with a birth defect. Why? But what is more challenging, and what is even introduced in our text this morning, is when God appears to let bad things, really bad things, happen to great people, and good things happen to really nasty people. Why does God do that? And if it happens too much, people might start saying, "Why even bother doing good? It doesn't seem to matter." We tell our kids that crime never pays, that cheaters never prosper, that what goes around comes around. But how can we tell them that when there are thousands of examples out there to the contrary? Why can't God be more predictable? Well, sooner or later, if this question has bothered you in the past, eventually we grow up and we realize this is a paradoxical world. That's the title of our sermon, Paradoxical Living. In other words, what this means is that even though God is very good and God is very just, there are some things in life that we just cannot understand or explain. And so let me give you the theme of our passage this morning, and may God add to it and bless it in your own faith and life this coming week. The theme is this: when you are good and confused about your life, when you are good and confused about what God is doing in this world, don't lose your faith and don't lose your composure. Hold on to simple faith in Jesus and live a wise and good life. And that will go a long way. And that's the theme of our passage this morning. It's found in verses 15 through 29, and that brings us to our first point if you're taking notes. In fact, you might want to take notes because the points aren't as simple to remember. They're hard. This is a hard section in the book of Ecclesiastes. So we come to our first point, and this is what our teacher is trying to say. And that is, our world is a pretty strange place. Why? Because there are righteous people out there who perish, and there are wicked people out there who have a good long life. That's our first point. Let's look at verse 15. He writes, in this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these. I've seen a righteous man perishing in his righteousness and a wicked man living long in his wickedness. Now, you maybe have seen this in your own lives, but what's so interesting is that somebody has the courage to write this in God's word. Because you see, it's strange. In the Bible, God makes so many promises. God has promised in his Bible that those who keep his law will live a long life. In the Ten Commandments, for example, it says, honor your father and your mother so that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God has given you. Exodus 20, verse 12. And generally, this is a true principle. Many people who have not learned to listen to authority, to submit themselves to the discipline of listening to someone else, generally can live a short and unhealthy life. They drink too much. They live too hard. They won't take care of themselves no matter what their doctor says, no matter what the police officer tells them, even no matter what their mother pleads with them about. And so they die young. But not always. Not always. For example, righteous Abel. Righteous Abel, murdered by Cain in the early book of Genesis. And wicked Cain gets married, he has kids, and as far as we know, wicked Cain lives to a ripe old age. In the New Testament, the young deacon Stephen, a man of character and courage, bravely witnesses for Christ, and he is stoned for it. You and I know people like this, the good who die young. I was first touched by this experience with my dear youth pastor when I was a teenager. And he was my best, he was everything to me. His name was Steve, like me. And Steve married, and I went off to college, and his young wife died in labor and delivery at the age of 23. First child. Our missionary, Matt Baugh, to Haiti. There with his wife and children, the work's just getting started. And he's killed in a motorcycle accident. And then I know, visiting prisons and jails, there are many hardened criminals, violent criminals, living to a ripe old age. This is just a strange world. Well, how do people respond to this when you finally discover this truth? Well, the teacher here tells us of two responses people often have. Firstly, some people of faith notice this and they get worried. And so they think that if they just respond to this paradox by trying harder to please God, they do double their devotions, they double their tithes and their offerings, they are at church every time the door is opened, they live the perfect little Christian life. They think if they just are punctilious in their righteousness that they can control the quality of the life that God must give to them. If they fast and meditate and pray each week, they give a lot at the thank offering, if they sacrifice and serve, you name it, they do it, then God sort of owes them. He owes them a decent life. After what I've done for God, right? I mean, I've done a bit, a cut above. I'm just not your ordinary Christian. I'm a cut above the rest. Don't you owe me something for this? Well, dear church, if that is why you are overdoing your religious devotion to God, if that is why you are dutiful in the punctilious keeping of commandments towards God, then I just need to tell you, you need to prepare for a broken heart. Verse 16 says, do not be overrighteous, neither be overwise. Why destroy yourself? God is so much God that he is very unpredictable in how he distributes blessings. Blessings he does distribute. But God is allowed to decide how he will give them to you. Do not overdo yourself, he says, thinking you can control God. You have a broken heart. Now, then there's the other side of the flip side of how people of faith may respond to God's unpredictability. And that is they go the opposite direction. They make the opposite mistake. They don't overdo their faith. They just decide to lose their faith. Okay? They don't act over righteous anymore. They've tried that. They've done that. They've bought that t-shirt. I went to church as a child. I went every time I went with my parents, and I said my prayers at night. I read my Bible. I went to Christian school, or I learned the catechism, or I read my Bible, and this happened to me. Forget it. They don't act over righteous. They act completely unrighteous. If over-righteousness won't get me what I want, then I shall do whatever I please. I will eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that, dear church, is the part of a fool. If you were raised religious and then things happened in your life that you weren't so happy about, and then you just decided to throw it all to the wind and just live recklessly, just over the top. Verse 17 says, if you're over wicked and act, then you are acting the part of a fool. You will die before your time. Do you think that your neighbor and local law enforcement is going to let you enjoy your over wickedness? Do you think the neighbors are going to enjoy you living this wild and over the top life and just let you go do your thing? But even more, do you think God will turn a blind eye to such deliberate evil? It's one thing to be struggling with something in your life and slip into sin, but it's another to say, I'm just going to throw it all to the wind and live as I please. Verse 17 says, you will die before your time. I think that indicates to us what a profound problem this is when people discover it and they're so hurt by the fact I can't control God. He's not predictable. Some respond by over-righteousness, trying to control God. Some respond by way under-righteousness and just making the opposite mistake. Verse 18 provides the solution. He says, when God is unpredictable in your life and this world seems so strange, don't go to either extreme. Don't think you can control God. Oh, God, you changed this. I promise I'll just pray more. I know I haven't been praying as much. I'll double them, please. Just don't take this away from me. Or if you respond by saying, screw it. And I'm sorry for that language. But you maybe have felt it before. I'll just do whatever I want to do. Instead, what the writer tells us is live a simple life of faith, goodness, and wisdom, and hold on to God. Verse 18 says, it is good to grasp the one and not to let go of the other. The man who fears God will avoid all extremes. And how do we avoid extremes when our world gets extreme? How do we avoid an extreme in our heart, a passionate reaction to the craziness of this unpredictable world? Our writer tells us, do not be over righteous in this setting. Instead, just be normal righteous would be just fine. And by all means, don't be over wicked in this crazy, unpredictable world. Instead, just be not wicked. Simple living when your world's falling apart. Simple faith in Jesus when you don't understand what God is doing. Simple righteous living. Just that day, doing justly and loving mercy, walking humbly with God when your world's falling apart. I think the best way to describe that is found in verse 18, which is actually the theme of the whole book of Ecclesiastes. When your world is falling apart, fear the Lord. That's the verse. Verse 18, it says, just fear the Lord. You can't control God by your over-righteousness, and you cannot deceive God by your over-wickedness. You fear him. A simple, faith-filled, loving, God-fearing man, woman, or child will weather this unpredictable world. God is big, God is old, God is very complicated. You may not always understand him, but you had better respect him. So that brings us to our second point. Well, what does this wise and composed life look like? That's our second point. When we're in this strange world and we're trying to not be over-righteous to control God, not to be over-wicked to flaunt God, how can I live? What is this wise and composed life? Verse 19. It says, wisdom makes one wise man more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. And we see, let me read that again. Wisdom makes one wise man more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. So what he's trying to show is an illustration that when this world is acting very unpredictable, that simple wisdom from God goes a long, long way. In other words, simple wisdom is as good as, no, it's better than 10 good men ruling a city. Have you ever been on a great team before? Have you ever felt the electricity of being with a team of bright, wise, tuned-in people? People who together are facing a difficult challenge and they together can find the right answer. They together can choose the correct words to say. They together can find strength and their numbers and make a very good decision in a very sticky circumstance. That's what he says simple wisdom in our life is like. The Bible says that simple God-given wisdom is pricier than pearls, Job 28:18. That simple God-given wisdom is better than jewels, Proverbs 8:11, and more costly than gold, Proverbs 16:16. It's better than a team of 10 good men. You see, dear church, you do not need to know everything out there. You do not need to know everything about everything in life. You do not need to be able to have to explain all the mysteries of life, of moral or providence or otherwise. You do not need to know everything there is out there in order to make a good decision in a confusing world. You don't need to understand the macro philosophy of what all's going on in your universe to make a good decision. The Bible teaches all you need is good, simple, God-given wisdom. And it goes a long way. When God seems complicated and the world seems confusing, simple wisdom goes a long way in getting you through this strange and unpredictable place. Try it. James 1 verse 5 says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men generously and withholdeth not. You don't need to understand all the great philosophers of human history to make a good decision in your life. Ask God. Even, have you noticed in this strange world how people play a role in this strange world? People can say the derndest things. Look at verse 21. We run into some strange situations. It says, oh, don't pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. Now, that's a bummer. Have you ever overheard someone talking about you accidentally? I would not urge you. I forget who was that who said, if we heard what our neighbors said about us behind closed doors, there wouldn't be a single friend in the world. And this is the illustration here in verse 21. Things go wrong in life, that's normal. And so people start yapping their yapper. Yes, that's normal. And our text says that a fool in this world, when yappers start yapping about this crazy world and you're involved, that a fool will actually listen to those words and they will get really mad at those people and what they're saying. How can God let these people say this about me? How can these people say this about me? These people are wearing me out. But in this illustration, the teacher says the wise man stays composed. When you accidentally hear somebody grumbling about you, I would not urge you to try to go find it. No need to eavesdrop. If you hear your name, just keep walking the other direction. Don't need to hear it unless they're calling you over. But the teacher says the wise man stays composed. He remembers that when people grumble, firstly, they don't know all the facts, right? When people are, you know, doing this, and they don't know the whole situation as you may know it. He also remembers that they don't always mean what they're complaining, and that helps me. Often when people complain about you, they're just saying, oh, I'm in great pain and you happen to be nearby and I'd really like to blame you for my pain. May I do so? I'm not going to ask. I'm just going to do it. And then thirdly, he says, you know, they didn't necessarily mean for you to overhear them. Right? That's always a bummer when you're complaining and then you look and, oh my goodness, they're there. And you look at them, they look at you. And he says, and he closes his argument with, look, besides, you've done this before too. So why is your dander up or whatever that expression is? You've done it too. Verse 22, he says, you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others. So he says, if you are wise in this strange world, stay composed when people accuse you or curse you. In this strange world, when people act strange, don't try to solve it by being over-righteous. Oh, how can these people speak against me like this? I'm so punctilious in my religious observations. Don't try to escape it by over-wisdom. Don't do the self-fulfilling prophecy thing. Oh, you're going to say that about me? Fine, I'll triple it. Instead, solve it with simple wisdom and godly composure in this crazy world. Wisdom and restraint are God's gifts to you in this strange and unpredictable world that He governs. Use that gift. So this brings us to our third point. All right, so the second point was, what does this composed and wise life look like? Our third point is, when life gets unpredictable, by all means, now this is important, don't you count on secular wisdom to make sense of things. No matter what they promise you. Do not count on secular wisdom, enlightenment wisdom, that if you would just leave the Stone Ages and this trust in God and get with it and learn what our current secular thinking is, then you will live a happier life instead of this oppressed life of faith you are living. And he's going to tear that apart here in verse 23. Basically, he's going to say, oh, I tried that. Verse 23, he says, all this I tested by wisdom, and I said, I am determined to be wise. Now, here's his clincher, but this was beyond me. And if this was Solomon, this is Solomon saying this was beyond me. So, have you ever noticed that when things go wrong at work, people get really philosophical? Or things go wrong at home or go wrong with your friends, suddenly we become philosophical. Something happens to us that we cannot explain. Something happens to us that we clearly did not desire. Something happens to us, an experience we wish did not happen. And you're with people who are trying to make sense of it. And they turn to some common wisdom. They'll say some drivel about, well, I guess it improves the species. Well, this just proves the fundamental meaninglessness of life anyway. Nothing matters. Oh, I suppose it served the greater good. And then you feel even more empty. it somehow didn't make that pain decrease any to know that you were a link in a chain to improve the species. Forget the species. How am I going to get through this? You see, secular philosophy leaves an unsatisfying feeling because it cannot answer where did we come from, where are we going, what is our meaning, and what is our purpose. And if you think that secular, non-faith-based wisdom is all enlightened and it's just filled with these answers, but I've been plagued by my background because I was raised religious, maybe I should just get enlightened and go join them. Well, listen then to the words of the French philosopher, a famous Enlightenment thinker, Voltaire, when he said this of his efforts of philosophy. He says, "I have consumed about 40 years of my pilgrimage in two or three corners of the world, seeking the philosopher's stone called truth. I have consulted all the adepts of antiquity, Epicurus and Augustine, Plato and Malebranche." One of you philosophers will know who that is. Where's Michael when you need him? "And I still stand in ignorance. In all the crucibles of philosophers, there are perhaps 2 or 3 ounces only of gold, but all the rest is caput moyum, insipid mire from which nothing can be extracted." Now that's like you sitting down with Grandpa and you're in a midlife crisis and you say, "Grandpa, give me a word. Just tell me what to do." And he looks at you and says, "Grandson or son, nothing matters." Thanks, Gramps. Welcome to Philosophy 101, or as verse 24 says, "Whatever wisdom may be, it is far off, it is most profound. Who can discover it?" And the answer is no, we haven't. The answers that you are looking for to make sense of this world, the writer says, are as far off as the stars. They are as deep as the deepest ocean. Understanding our being, our purpose, goodness, freedom, it's beyond us. It is never to be answered outside of a simple faith in the one who has it all, the Lord God. And we can only say with Isaiah 55, verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts, says the Lord." But even though human wisdom will never answer life's mysteries, the teacher tells us not to despair. He's arguing to live by simple faith, goodness, and wisdom in the fear of the Lord. As John Calvin called it, just live your life in learned ignorance. Learned ignorance. "I'm ignorant about most everything, but I've learned a few good things to fear the Lord and keep his commandments." Secular wisdom, all that it promises you, when you tear underneath the marketing, the veneer, it makes no sense of anything, but the wisdom from God does. And this brings us to our final point as we land the plane. And here's the final one. If you ever think secular wisdom is the way to go, in other words, give up on God, give up on religion, give up on our faith in Jesus Christ, there's one more thing you need to know. You're going to find out that sooner or later, secular wisdom is fully stumped by the problem of human evil. Verse 25. He says, "So I turned my mind to understand, to investigate, and to search out wisdom and the scheme of things, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly." Why is this world such a bad place? And that indeed is the question, the pressing question, whether you believe in materialism and technological improvements to make this world a better place, or whether you believe in total enlightenment of the autonomous man where we create our reality and we make ourselves happy. None of them can answer. They're all preoccupied with the wickedness and madness of this world that we cannot politically or economically or morally control. Everyone is angry about it. And he says, "I set my mind to understand the stupidity of wickedness." And what's interesting is that while it was already frustrating that secular philosophy could not understand the cause and meaning and purpose of life, now it's even more frustrating in our verse that secular wisdom can do nothing about the problem of evil in this world. Evil in this world, injustice in this life, human cruelty is a problem, he says, that is more bitter than death. Says verse 26, I find more bitter, this more bitter than death, the woman who is a snare. Now, no offense to you ladies, he's appealing to Proverbs 8, where a seductive, foolish woman is an illustration of evil. Here the teacher compares the wickedness and folly in this life to a foolish and seductive woman, perhaps like Delilah or Jezebel or Potiphar's wife. We see the same analogy used in the book of Proverbs. And what the teacher says is that this evil, this problem of wickedness, is very bitter. Unsolvable human evil is as bitter as a ruined marriage, as a nasty divorce, or a destroyed family that an evil woman like this woman he's talking about brings with her wickedness. In other words, unsolvable human evil is a bitter pill every day. And what's more, he says, no matter how enlightened the human mind claims to be, no matter how secularly enlightened the human mind claims to be, evil and folly still remain attractive and tempting to enlightened man, just as does a beautiful woman does to any man. He argues in verse 26 that, you know, PhDs still commit crimes. World leaders educated at the best Western universities still run death camps. This is just crazy. In verse 26, he says, this kind of wickedness, we're in a prison, verse 26. She is a snare whose heart is a trap, and her hands, whose hands are in chains. And so enlightened, modern, faithless people are caught up in the problem of evil. They are just as addicted to evil as any other generation, and they suffer a fatal attraction to it, and they can do nothing about it. We may have advanced technology, but we do not have advanced morality. Can I get a witness here? Okay, that was a Presbyterian witness, that, you know, the heavy quiet instead of the general quiet. I felt it. Thank you. I felt it, y'all. The fact of the matter is human evil can only be avoided by divine assistance. That's what he's saying. By verse 26, he says, the man who pleases God will escape her. But the sinner who seeks to make sense of this world on their own will be ensnared to the very thing they're trying to understand. And then he goes on to say, because the problem of evil is everywhere. Verse 28, he says, the men have it. I have found only one upright man among 1,000. Must be his best friend, because there's no one righteous. And then verse 29, he says this, I've found, then he says, and I've not found one upright woman among them all. And ladies, before you get offended, I don't know. I wouldn't get hung up on the man-woman thing. It's basically saying everybody's pretty bad. This guy had a limited range of girlfriends, maybe. Because in my life, I've had more women who have been more upright than men. But in his life, I don't know where he hung out, but he just didn't talk with the godly ladies. But that's okay, because verse 29, if your feathers were ruffled by verse 28, then let all of our feathers be ruffled by verse 29. This only have I found. God created humankind, mankind upright, but they have gone in search of many schemes. And this actually is the basis of Paul's argument in Romans 3, chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. He quotes this Ecclesiastes context. And so he's saying advanced, enlightened, secular wisdom cannot solve the profound problem of human evil. So we're going to close it with a very simple thing, because you need something simple when you're hurting, because your world is confusing. Keep your simple faith in Jesus. The remedy for profound human evil, the remedy for profound non-understandability of this world, is good and wise living that follows Jesus. You don't need to know everything about everything to live a good life. You just need to know something about Jesus. Don't lose your faith. Don't lose your composure. live a wise, simple, Jesus-based life. And that will go a long way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for helping us through this very challenging section of Ecclesiastes. And Lord, right now someone is in the midst of a crisis, or they don't understand what you are doing or why the world is the way it is. And Lord, we pray that you would grant us wisdom from on high to not know everything about everything, but just what we need to know about Jesus. We entrust all these mysteries to our divine God, who is ancient and wise and all-knowing and all-being. Thank you for hearing our prayers. We humbly ask them in the name of Jesus Christ, and let us all say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.